really that temporary home, and we were talking about joy over the last 9 weeks, and actually longer because we've had some Sundays in between. But how is it we have joy in life and complete joy? And that's what we've been talking about. And we've been listening to the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians. And he's been talking about ways that we can have joy in life. And one of the things we're going to look at today is how do we have contentment in life? Because contentment and joy go hand in hand. If we're not content in life, there's no joy. And we look at the Apostle Paul and the amazing things that he has had to say through this book. And I believe it's because he understands that this is our temporary home. This is not the final destination. This is not the end all. That we are going to move forward to a greater place. And if we hold too tightly to the things of this earth, we'll never be able to let go to grasp the great things of heaven. And so that is such a timely song. And a great message for us as we conclude this message series today talking about complete joy. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Philippians. And we are in chapter 4, and we're going to talk about contentment today. In general, we live in a world that is very discontent. Don't you agree? I mean, by and large, we're discontent in life. You know, we get discontent with our job. We get discontent with our spouses. Nothing is good enough. We get discontent with our house. We get discontent with just about anything. In any relationship, there is a tendency for us to want more and more and more out of that. And nothing is ever good enough, or nothing ever delivers enough. And we become discontent. And we fall into that old, you know, grass is always greener mentality. Have any of you ever been there before in life? You know, you're in a situation, and you're like, oh man, but if I were only in that situation, my life would be a lot better. Or, man, if I just lived over there, man, my life would be a lot better. But we're discontent. Listen to some ways that we're discontent in life. 30 years ago, the average job length with a company was 25 years. Now, there are probably some of you who are in here who have worked for the same company for 25 years, but today the average job length with any particular company is 4.5 years. And maybe you can identify with that statistic more than the other. You know, it's amazing, until the recent recession, the average time in a house was 3.5 to 5 years that a person would stay in a house. And go, oh man, this house just isn't big enough. It's not meeting our needs. Let's go on to another house. And we would, every 3.5 years to 5 years, we were moving houses, and till the recession sort of changed some of that. And, you know, the average time in a new car, when someone gets a new car, you know what the average time is? 24 months. That's the average time. And the average marriage, 7 years. Wow. You know, when I think about those things, we get so discontent with the things in life. Now, let me caution you, though, there is a time to be discontent. What we call a holy discontent. Bill Hybels, in his book, Holy Discontent, talks about when something is so plain, when something is so obvious that it's against God's Word, and that it's things that are happening in it are bad, you have this holy discontent. But he even warns in that most of the discontent that you and I experience every day is not a holy discontent. It's a discontent out of selfishness. And what do we want to do? We want to change our situation, right? If we're discontent, get a new car, get a new house, get a new spouse, get a new whatever it is that we're discontent in, and we want to change the situation. But you know what the only problem with that is? Guess what? Your discontentment follows you. Because it's not the situation that needs change in your life. It's your heart that needs changed in your life. And that's what we're going to do. And so instead of changing our circumstances, Paul's going to show us here, it's an issue of changing our heart. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment. John the Baptist, he was telling some soldiers to be content with their wages when they weren't happy with what they were getting paid in the book of Luke chapter 3. Or Paul writes to Timothy, says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's 1 Timothy 6:6-7. And this is repeated by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's the New Living Translation on that. Well, how do we know if we have this holy discontent or it's a selfish discontent? And I want to give you one key to determining which is which. And that is, a holy discontent will never go against God's Word. A holy discontent will never go against God's Word. I've talked with people before, and I've known people who have been discontent in their relationship with their spouse. And I've actually heard these words, and maybe some of you have even said this from time to time or thought it, but someone will come on and they say, I'm just so dissatisfied with my marriage, I think God is calling me to leave my spouse. And I have to think, whoa, wait a second. Now you can throw out the what if about abuse and what if about the adult, you know, all that other stuff. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about when you become discontent in your marriage and you think, well, God wants me happy. So He's provided this other person for me, and maybe that's obviously God's call. Let me tell you something. That's not God's call. You want to know why? That is not a holy discontent. That's a selfish discontent because it goes against God's Word. There was a time in my life where I thought I had a holy discontent, and I was early in ministry. I was early on in ministry, and I did not like what was going on with the church and the leadership and my minister boss and all this stuff. I was a youth minister then, and I was angry and I was mad about some of the things that were happening. And I remember going to talking to some minister friends, and God, I'm so thankful to God that He sent someone to speak some truth in my mind, because I thought I had holy discontent over something. And I tell you what, I was pointing the finger, you know, those people, they do that, this, that, the other. And this person who was a few years older in ministry and a heck of a lot more mature than I was in ministry, he looked over and he said, Chad, what's wrong with your heart? I'm like, what do you mean what's wrong with my heart? My heart's perfectly fine. Can't you see that? You know, and he says, you know what you have, Chad? He called me right out on it. He says, you suffer from spiritual rebellion. And I had to sit there and think, you know what? We looked at Scripture. And he says, you know, the Bible teaches us to submit to one another. He says, the Bible also teaches that you're to submit to your spiritual authority. That's your boss. And those people who are leading are your... You need to submit to that. And I walked out of there and I thought, how foolish of me. He says, Chad, you need to do something. He says, you need to get on board or get run. You're going to get run over by this train. And you know what? Luckily, I heeded his advice. I studied the Scriptures. I looked at what my responsibility was. And I realized that what I thought was holy discontent was spiritual rebellion. You know why? Because it went against God's Word. Well, how do we reconcile all these things? How do we do this? How do we become content in life when we live in a culture that is so discontent, that is just throwing more and more, that you need to have this and you need to be doing that? Well, see, Paul wraps up his letter here to the Philippian church, and he's expressing his deep gratitude as the founding pastor of the church of Philippi there. And he had a special relationship, and he's thanking them for the support that they have given over the years. Now, they had started off giving support, and matter of fact, financial support this is, but there was a period of time where they didn't. But then Epaphroditus, we talked about this early on, Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the sake of the gospel, what he was doing was bringing this offering of financial support to the Apostle Paul. And so what we read here in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and starting at verse 10 is his thank you note and how he addresses and deals with this. And let's just read through that, and then we're going to come back and I'm going to look at four ways that we can find contentment in life. Paul writes this. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as the Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with me, of the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire
is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus.
And so here we have a thank you note. Paul saying, thanks so much. But I think if we scratch beneath the surface, Paul shares with us some issues of how we can have joy through being content in life. How we can have this joy through being content. And the first thing that Paul shows is that we can have contentment through God's plan for us. Let's go back to verse 10 here. And it's a simple verse. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. Well, what we know here is that there was about a 10-year lapse of time between their support. Now, notice, Paul doesn't say, what in the world were you doing for 10 years? Did you forget about me? He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't yell at them. He may or may not know. We don't know why there was this lapse of financial support going to Paul for 10 years. But whatever he says, here's what he says. He says, hey, you did not have opportunity. I look at that thing and I think, what a gracious attitude Paul has. How was he able to have this gracious attitude when the very people he was counting on for support were unable to help?
Because Paul realized this, that it wasn't the specific Philippian church who was taking care of his needs. It was God who takes care of his needs. It wasn't one particular person who takes care of everything. He realized that God has a plan for what's going on. And for whatever reason, the plan did not include receiving a gift for a period of time from the church of Philippi. And so he goes on and he says, hey, you know what? I'm okay because God will take care of me.
I have full confidence that God has a plan for my life. You see, I believe that some of you right now are sitting in situations where you're not content, where you want to make a move, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is, you're feeling, I just need to make a move because I don't like the circumstances in which I'm in. But Paul realized, he says, I know that God has a plan for me. And I know that I don't experience anything in life that first doesn't pass through the fingers of God. And He knows what's going on in my life. And I have to trust in His plan. And so I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to realize that God has me in this season of life. Maybe He wants to teach me something. Maybe He wants something else to come out of it. Because remember what happened in chapter 1? Paul was under house arrest, right? Was that his plan to be under arrest? No, he was going to go to Rome and he was going to minister in the Colosseums. I don't, you know, all this big plan, but he was under house arrest and he was chained to a jailer. And instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming angry, he used that opportunity. See, when we realize that no matter what season of life we're in, that no matter what we're going through, that God can use that, it makes all the difference in the world. Paul was saying, you know, later, he says, I can be hungry, I can be, you know, full, I can have plenty, I can be in want, but I've learned that secret of contentment, and part of that is understanding that God has a plan. We call it Romans 8:28 living, which says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Someone shared with me an alternate translation of that last line, called according to His purpose, and says, you know, I heard a translation that says, those who are willing to adjust to God's will. Those who are willing to adjust to God's will. See, what is it that God wants you to adjust in the difficult circumstance that you're going through now? Are you being content? When we realized that God has a plan for each of us, it makes all the difference in the world. Discontentment and joy cannot coexist because it creates worry. Remember last week I said, hey, one of the number one robbers of joy is what? Worry. You know, we could save a lot of time if we just present these things to God. Philippians 4, chapter 6, which was what? Do not worry about anything, but in what? everything. I had you underline those two lines. Do not worry about anything, but in everything.
See, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're discontent with a situation in life, realize that God may have you there, but He still has a plan for your life. And when you search for that plan, we say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want to teach me in this? Great contentment and great joy can come even from negative circumstances. And so we look to that, and we don't worry about it. We trust in His plan. We also trust in God's provision for us. Number two is God's provision for us. Let's go down and read verse 11 here. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned what it is to be content. For I learned to be content whatever the circumstance. God's provision. Does that blow you away a little bit? You know, knowing that this is coming from a person who's been arrested, who's chained to a Roman soldier and living on a sparse diet. None of those circumstances affected his contentment. He had learned to be content whatever the circumstance. You may want to underline that phrase. Whatever the circumstance. It's almost impossible for us to grasp, isn't it? Because nothing in our society encourages us to be content with whatever we have. Sometimes it's just the opposite. We feel like we're getting carried along by a raging river that screams, buy more, have more, get more, do more. It reminds me of a story in a book that I read that I have. It's called Serve God, Save the Planet. It's by a gentleman by the name of Matthew Sleeth, and I have this in my office if any of you are interested in borrowing it. But it's actually It's actually a book about the ecology and how we could be good stewards of God's land. But he tells a story of maybe a story that you and I can relate to, and not exactly the circumstances, but maybe the mentality. And he wrote this, talking about a good friend of his. He's an emergency room physician out in California. And this was a good friend of his named Todd. And I think this represents the way many of us think. Now, most of us aren't going to be able to live quite like this, but this is what he says. He says, after Todd began his medical residency, he and his wife began searching for the perfect home on the ocean. They looked for a year and a half, during which time Todd began to pick up more and more shifts. Sometimes he'd finish one 24-hour shift at one hospital before dashing off to another 24-hour shift at a second hospital. All this was to ramp up his salary so he could qualify for a bigger mortgage. Finally, they found their perfect home, located at the end of a peninsula with a great ocean view and a deep water dock. But there was only one problem. According to Todd, the house itself was a mess. So they consulted an architect who was able to salvage part of the garage, but otherwise designed an entirely new home. Todd worked more and more to offset the skyrocketing construction costs. He says by the time January rolled around, he was so exhausted and that the family was arguing so frequently that they threw caution to the wind and went on a lavish tropical vacation paid for on credit. By spring, the house was complete. But one day, Todd came home from work in a rage. His wife had gone on a shopping spree and spent over $20,000 on curtains, rugs, and furniture. They had built a home too big for their old furniture, she explained. So in retaliation, Todd went out to a boat dealer. He said, no sense in living right here on the water if I don't have my own boat, he reasoned. The boat dealer sold him not only a boat, but two jet skis as well. No payments were due until the winter. Then Todd hauled his new boat home using his wife's minivan, but he burned out her transmission. So he thought, well, obviously, a large SUV is what I need. So he picked out an SUV with a tow package and leather seats, and when they arrived home, they were chagrined to realize that the only part of the old house that they saved, the garage, wasn't big enough to store any of it. So the architect and the builders returned in a matter of weeks, and the garage was rebuilt. Not long after that, Todd and his wife divorced. You know, now the details may be different in your case, but it's the same basic story I think has represented time and time again. That is insanity, folks. Insanity. I love the quote. I said, it's insanity to live beyond your means, buying things you don't really need to impress people you don't really care with money that you don't really have. But we do that, don't we? See, and the only way that we can get out of that type of cycle of discontentment is to understand that we have what God provides. That we rest and we understand that contentment comes from what God has provided for us. And you can be content with that. You know, it's amazing to me that I have been to different parts of the world. And I have seen people in places where there is legitimate physical and material need. Places where there is abject poverty. And yet with some of these folks, they have grasped a portion of the Scriptures and planted it into their heart where there is a true contentment about their life that all of us, with everything that we could ever want or imagine, sometimes will never understand. When my wife and I were on the mission field, we were in Jamaica and we were going through one of the poor cities in a school that the mission ran. And I'll never forget, we were walking through the school and there was a big bucket of pencil shavings. You know, when you sharpen your pencil where it curls up and it makes little pencil shavings. Well, they had buckets of these pencil shavings. And we asked, well, what are these? Why are they saving their pencil shavings? They says, oh, they're used for art projects. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, these poor kids, they only have pencil shavings to use for art projects. And I said, you know what? I bet we can get glitter and I bet we can get pipe cleaners, though they're not called pipe cleaners. What are they called? Chiffon? Chanel? I don't know. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. We can get all kinds of stuff for these kids. And the lady looked at me, she said, no. This is their favorite thing to use when making a craft. And I thought, how is it that in my mind, something was trash, but in their mind, it was their favorite craft supply? You know, sometimes we have to realize that contentment is what God has provided for me, and we just need to quit wanting for other things and be happy with what we have. The third way that we can find contentment here is that Paul talks about, we find in verse 12, and we'll go ahead and continue to read that, and that's this, that we can have contentment through God's position for us. God's position for us. Verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Paul writes this, and he emphasized that no matter what circumstance he is in, whether he has a lot or whether he has a little, that in both of those scenarios, contentment can be found. You see, Paul had learned to get off that roller coaster of that feeling of contentment only when things are going well in life, and then feeling lousy when things aren't going well. And I'm sure you know what that roller coaster is like. We've all been there. And he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. Think about that, how it relates to your life. If Paul has food, he's content. If he's hungry, he's still content. He learned to be content. How can he do that? When I read that, that's amazing to me, because I'm always told that if things aren't well, we should not be content. But we have to understand where God has us in our position in life. You see, when I was young, I grew up with this misconception that when you started off in life, you started somewhere down here. And the older you get, you stayed on this upward trajectory of success and financial gain. I mean, isn't that what we're told? I mean, isn't that how we're taught? You know, this is what life is about. And so once you start off, you're going to have more money and better cars and better houses and better places and better clothes and all these things until you ascend finally to this maybe utopia. I don't know what it is, until you have arrived somewhere in life. But here's the one thing that I've learned. That trajectory does not go straight up. That trajectory in life is go. And no matter where you are in that, God says, be content. I've known a person who was a CEO of a company one day, and the next week, he's an entry-level salesperson for the competition because his company closed. And I think about that. You know, he went from making lots of money to a base commission job, you know? And if he makes a quarter of what he made, he would be having a great year. But I know that person is also a Christian, and I know that he had contentment in whatever, in both positions in life. And I think, how in the world? We have to understand, you know what? God has a position for us. And sometimes that position is on that upward trajectory. Sometimes it's on that downward trajectory. But what we know is that in any and every situation, there can be contentment. Maybe you struggle with being content with some things in life. I had someone give a recommendation one time of here's how you can get content. If you find that you're getting discontent with things in life, let me give you some examples. If you turn on your cable television and you have 126 channels in high definition and you scroll through and you can't find anything on, get rid of cable for a few weeks, for a few months. All of a sudden, hey, you appreciate it a lot more once you don't have it, don't you? Hey, if you open your refrigerator door and you just spent $250 at the grocery store, and you open your refrigerator door and you think, man, there is really nothing in here to eat. Have you ever done that? Yes, you have. I know you have. Hey, eat beans and rice for a couple weeks. You know what? And in the meantime, while you're saving money by eating beans and rice, and you're saving money by not having cable, and you're saving money by driving your used car for two more years instead of the 24 months, you know, you can give that money away to God, even if you have the money to do it. Because there may come a time in your life where you don't have the money for cable television, you don't have the money for steak and all that kind of stuff, and it is beans and rice. You can learn to be content in all of those things. We live with such high expectations that we deserve. We have such a right of entitlement. I confess. I do that all the time. And so, I think that's a great idea. But understand that no matter where God has you, He has you there for a purpose. And He has a plan for your life. And you're going to grow spiritually and mature through that. And so Paul says, hey, in all of these things, this is much more than a thank you note, isn't it? This is much more than a thank you note. He says, I have contentment, and through contentment I have joy, because I know that God has a plan for me. I know that God will provide and take care for me. I know that my position, whatever I have, be it on this trajectory of up or down, wherever it is in life, God can still use me. The Apostle Paul, I go back again. Here's a guy, he had plans for an upward trajectory, but he was chained to a prison guard, and he writes these amazing words in this book. God has a plan even for your position. And if I haven't said it already today, there's nothing that we experience in this life that first hasn't passed through the fingers of God. And He knows about it, and He cares for us. Well, I think that the last and final thing that Paul talks about here on having contentment in life is understanding God's power for us. Let's go ahead and read this in context here. And we're going to go back, and I'm going to go read verse 12 again, because it puts verse 13 in context. Verse 13 is probably one of the most memorized verses of the Bible. There are more bumper stickers and t-shirts with this verse on it probably than, well, maybe not more than John 3:16, but it's got to be pretty darn close. But let's listen to it, how it all flows together, and not just this verse alone. He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Let's go on. Let's read that. I can do all things, or I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. You know, sometimes we take that verse out of context, and I could say, I'm going to be a concert pianist. I'm going to tell you something. There's no way these clumsy fat fingers are going to be a concert pianist, okay? And I know the Bible says I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength, but that's really not what it's talking about. What Paul is saying here in the context of this verse is that there is nothing that God will take you through or allow you to experience that He will not give you the grace and the power and the determination to get through it. See, if you're in a situation where you are discontent, if you're in that relational discontent, if you're in that job discontent, if you, whatever that discontent is in your life, maybe it's material discontent, you have to realize that God gives you strength, that you can get through this through His strength, through God who gives you strength. And He listened in another way too. You know, here's what I think is great about what the Apostle Paul was saying. He thanked them for the money. He says, but here's what I want to focus on. He says, more than it helps me, I want it to be credited to you. Did you get that? I mean, here's Paul. I'm sure he needed the money.
He said it was a blessing, but he says, more than what I can do for it, I wanted it to be credited to you that you were faithful through His strength. And this was a huge offering for the church. This was an offering that hurt. This is an offering that required tremendous amount of sacrifice. And they collected this money. They gave it to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus almost dies on his way. And we don't know all the situation with that, but we know that he risked his life to get this money to the faithfulness. And Paul says, I want it to be credited to you. You know, that's God's power through generosity, through service. That's what it's about to be the church, folks. Yesterday, we had the opportunity, because many of you sacrificially gave, to Hope's Closet and to our backpack giveaway. And so over the last several weeks, we've been collecting school supplies. In the last several months, we've been collecting clothing items. And yesterday, we advertised on the radio and it's a different place. We set up a Campbell's Park. We had a ton of tables down there full of clothes, backpacks for over 100 kids, school supplies for over 100 kids. We opened at 9. The school supplies and backpacks were gone by 9:20. 100 kids. To see those families who are in need. See, I was getting frustrated because my kids were complaining that I didn't buy them enough school clothes. And I was getting, I wish I could buy them more clothes, man. Oh, we just need to make more money. We just need to do this. We just need to have this. And you sort of become discontent when, you know, you have those expectations. And then I saw family after family come down whose children, with delight in their eyes, picked up a brand new backpack. And delight in their eyes, they grabbed markers, paper, notebooks, pencils, glue sticks, the little pink erasers that everyone loves. You know, we had so many tears and so many thank yous. And their need was much more than we could provide. But in our community, 100 plus kids are going to school tomorrow with some clothes they feel good about and school supplies so they can have the best opportunity to learn. See, that's what the church is all about. See, that's because there's faithfulness. That is not done on my power. That is not done on your power. It's God's who strengthens us. We can do all things. As a church, it is our responsibility. It is our privilege to pull together. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things that we did in our budget that will be approved next week is that we increased our missions giving. Why do we do that? Because that's what the church is about. Not so much taking in for ourselves, but giving it back out. See, do you want contentment in life? Are you tired of running around in this race to amass wealth and stuff? If that's our goal, we're missing the mark. We totally have missed what Paul has talked about in having joy in our life. But when I think about all of these things, when I think about the call of the church, folks, it is my prayer that when it's time to have a holy discontent, we stand up for what's right. When it's time to give away, to rebuke our own our own selfish discontent, that we would compare it and study it with God's Word, and that I'd be willing to sacrifice those things, and that all of us would realize that we can do everything that God calls us to do through Christ, who gives each one of us that strength. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for Your message and Your Word today. And Lord, I just pray that as we look into our own hearts, whatever the discontent is in our heart, Father, I pray that we would find our contentment in Your provision, in our position, in Your power, in Your promises and plans for us. Father, we would hold on to the promise that no matter how difficult things get, that You promise to never leave us or forsake us. Father, that we would have contentment, a spiritual contentment, and a holiness that is great gain for each one of us. So Lord, we come before You today with all of these things, and we praise Your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our invitation.